And the Bible gives a lot of parallel between physical children and our spiritual calling as sons and daughters of God the Father. And like so many opportunities for learning that God provides, our children and our grandchildren, they teach us sometimes as much as we try to teach them, because there are those parallels between the two. And of course, God knows what he's doing, and we have the opportunity to lead, guide, and direct in so many ways. And even here, you know, as the membership with the other children, you know, that even if it's not your own children, they have the opportunity to lead, guide, and direct, and help while you're here in leading and guiding. But, you know, as we desire to do that, as we try to do that, so much of the time we end up learning those valuable lessons ourselves in how we teach, whether it be children or grandchildren or nieces or nephews or just the children here in the local congregation. They give us a much needed glimpse of our own relationship with God the Father. The Bible clearly teaches that human beings who are saved from this world will be resurrected from the dead, will be given everlasting life, and will enter into God's family as children of God. God the Father has proclaimed his purpose in describing one of the roles of Jesus Christ the Savior, calling him as captain of our salvation. I'd like to start by turning to Hebrews 2 and verse 10. Hebrews 2 and starting in verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. And we know that Jesus Christ suffered so that we could be sons and daughters in the kingdom. And we know that sometimes we have to go through certain sufferings in this life, in this physical life, as we walk in Jesus Christ's footsteps, and that we follow his example, and that we suffer as well for the kingdom to come. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. He is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praises to you. This is a beautiful scripture when you think about it, when you think about Jesus Christ singing to God the Father. But right here, the word declare, as it says, you know, it's not as if he is saying, I need to declare a certain way to pronounce your name in some magical way. You know, I will declare your name. Some have taken that to say, well, there's a special way that Jesus Christ is pronouncing his name, and this is indication that there's a special name that he is going to declare. But that is certainly not what it's talking about. He's not saying, you know, listen, my disciples, you know, I have a secret name for you, a secret pronunciation for how you are to say God's name properly. That is not what he is saying about declaring God's name. So that's foolishness, and it is ridiculous. This is obviously not what Jesus Christ was saying, and he wasn't trying to exclude people. You know, basically you have a secret decoder ring for how you're going to pronounce his name or something. That's not right. That is foolishness. And those that claim that are adhering to nothing more than paganism. So what Jesus Christ is declaring is not a secret pronunciation, but he is revealing what the Father is like, his character. And I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing to you. I will sing to you. Jesus Christ came as flesh and blood because he came to deliver flesh and blood from Satan and death. We'll keep going on in verse 13. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So he came to deliver flesh and blood from Satan, and death. Satan's leadership produces death. He can offer us death. That's what he offered Adam and Eve from the beginning. He can't offer us anything but death. His very first words, again found in Scripture, is that you will not die. Sin will not lead to death. But we know that was certainly a lie. He lied about his own power, so to speak, and the power to sway one towards life that really leads to death. Jesus Christ came to make us children of God, a different purpose and a different reason that he came. Jesus Christ sacrificed his own life so he could set us apart and sanctify us as future sons and daughters in the kingdom of God. And he is not ashamed to call us brother or brethren. The the Greek word for brethren is that he uses here is Strong's G80, Adelphos, and it means brother. And it means a brother, whether born to the same two parents or brethren in Christ, brothers by blood, and fellow believers united to another by the bond of affection. There's certainly a unity that we share as fellow brethren, as brothers, and we are set apart by his Spirit, and we're set apart by Jesus Christ, united by God's Spirit, the mind of Christ, which makes us sons and daughter of the Most High. Jesus Christ came to make us children of God, and he is not ashamed to call us brethren. The parallels between parents and our children and God and his children are undeniable. Genesis 1 and verse 26. We'll take a look at that parallel that from the very beginning of creation. Genesis 1 and verse 26. Genesis 1 and verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness," according to his characteristic traits. Of course, we're growing spiritually to be more like our Heavenly Father. "But let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." We are made in God's image. We share in his characteristic traits. And as we grow older, hopefully we become more mature spiritually. And we grow in the characteristic traits of our Heavenly Father as sons and daughters of God. In John 4 and verse 16, we're told that God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Just as our children oftentimes mimic our own behavior, we are learning to be more like God the Father, and we want to mimic him. We want to be a light, as was brought out to in the sermonette. We are a light because God the Father is that perfect light, God the Father and Jesus Christ, and we are to mimic him in actions and characteristic traits spiritually, and that is love. The fruit of God's Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, gentleness, self-control, and faithfulness. So we strive to set the right example in all that we do, in our leadership towards our children, in whatever capacity that we have. And love is how we are to lead and teach. It's very important that we set the right example first so that they will strive to follow that example. Of course, there have been those who've had terrible pasts growing up with where they look at their dad or mom, maybe it was an abusive relationship, and then they have trouble seeing God the Father clearly. They look at those physical attributes and where there was that abuse in the past, and though as they get older, they have a hard time looking at God in the right way, as God is perfect in love, and he is so different than the physical lives that are around us. Of course, we, even though we've had, or some have had, those types of relationships, you know, at some point they have to separate the two and understand that God is God, and, you know, physical human beings are who they are, and everybody is to grow and learn. God is perfect in love. As parents and grandparents and those who lead children at church or at school, we strive to set the right example in our leadership. And setting a good example of love is first and foremost that right example. Let's turn to Ephesians 6 and verse 1. You know, as human beings, we will fail, but it can't affect the way we view God the Father. Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Ephesians 6 and verse 1, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." Now, children here, we can think, well, I know my mom and dad, they aren't perfect, and they've even apologized to me before. And maybe they have. Maybe they've, you know what, I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. You know, I'll do better. But notice it doesn't say, you know, honor your father and mother only if they're perfect. We know we're not perfect, we're imperfect human beings. But we still have the responsibility. The children have the responsibility to honor their father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And, you know, there's a responsibility for the parents to lead in the right way as well. Verse 4, "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in training and admonition of the Lord." You know, that guidance, that training, admonition can mean also to correct or to teach, but it is to be of the Lord. Of course, we don't want to let anger consume us to where it overflows, and you know, that is not of the Lord. But the training and admonition of the Lord, there doesn't need to be that provoking of the children to wrath. You know, as parents, we are quickly reminded of how patient God is with us, the training and admonition that comes from God. As children of God and potential children of God for eternity, how is God training us today? How is God training us today? How does that parallel with the teaching and training for those that we have the opportunity to lead today? Part of God's training with us involves edification and helping to instill confidence in His people to stand up for righteousness. And this is what I would like to focus on today. One particular aspect of training and teaching, which involves the edification and helping to install confidence to stand up for righteousness. You know, ultimately, what do you desire for your children? It is to stand up for what is right, as we just heard in the song that they sang for special music. It isn't to provoke. You know, the provoking here, you know, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. You know, we can provoke if we're not careful. you know, and it can cause one to respond in a negative way or in an emotional way. I remember a mildly spoken child growing up, pretty quiet individual, was provoked on a regular basis by some bullies in the neighborhood. And they picked on the individual, and he was quiet, and they picked some more, until this particular individual snapped on the last. It was the straw that broke the camel's back, and this particular individual ended up, you know, having this emotional reaction, and he let him have it. And he, you know, I remember he pushed them all the way through the door of their own home, till their older brother is like, "What is going on?" You know, so whose fault is it? Was the response correct? No. You know, why are you so wrathful? You know, don't provoke your children to wrath. The provoking or bullying is not good in any situation. A big part of leading children is edification and striving to instill courage so that they do stand up for what is right. Now, there's a book that is entitled Balcony People, written by Joyce Landorf Heatherly, Balcony People. And the first part of the book, she introduces the concept that there are two types of individuals, two types of people. There are evaluators, who would be those that sit back, criticize, scoff, provoke, and then the affirmers, those that encourage. And those that we would consider either the evaluators or the basement people, that are kind of ready to pull you down, or the balcony people, which are ready to pull you up, lift you up, and edify. The author brings up a valuable point that while as parents we're in a position to evaluate, we must never forget to affirm and to encourage and to edify. I'd like to quote a small section of her book. Of course, if you read the book, you're going to find fault in it. It's not a perfect book, and it's by any means, but there are some good points to consider, especially when talking about edification and encouraging one another. But I'd like to read just a small section of her book, the first 54 pages. No, just two little paragraphs. So, says, Keith asked us to envision our minds as if they were housed in a clear sphere or circle. The bottom two-thirds of the globe-like ball is filled with the pure, clear oxygen of our conscious mind. Then Keith began talking about the people who live in the dark, murky waters of our unconscious mind. They are the family or friends, living or dead, who continually reach up through the black water, grab us, and pull us under. And this is in the context of those that maybe have been super critical in the past. Maybe they've said something that's really, we've taken it to heart, and it's been a very critical comment that really shouldn't have been. But then that's in the back of our mind. You know, we try to move forward, but then there's that thought. You know, we maybe cling to that and latch on to that. But it says psychologists call these people basement people, the basement people of our minds. Pull us down with comments like, you're not going to make it. They tell us, you can't do it. You can't do such and such. They drop subtle or not so subtle hints about your personhood. And maybe it was a mother, a father who verbally abused you. Maybe it was a teacher who said, you're so stupid, I can't believe it. And instantly, he or she became your basement person. To this day, you remember drowning in their critical evaluation. Christians are different from the people of the world because along with basement or cellar people, we have the extraordinary advantage of having balcony people. In the top two-thirds of our mind, think of it, all around this clear air of our conscious mind runs a balcony filled with people who are not merely sitting there, but practically hanging over the rail, cheering us on. Keith began telling of the balcony people in his conscious mind, some living and some dead. Basically those who were for him, who encouraged him, who helped him prior to their race being run. And I think we can all think of those who affected us in a positive way, some who are still with us today and some who are not. But they're still our balcony people. Keith began telling of the balcony people of his conscious mind, some living and some dead, but all of them united in inspiring him and in making him feel he could be more than what he was. And he gave a few examples, too, in the Bible, those that set that example in his mind in setting certain biblical examples that we have. With that said, you know, thinking of your past, I'm sure you could think of one or two basement people. Maybe, you know, they weren't rooting for you. And then you could probably think of a few that are your balcony people. Hopefully all of us here, you can put all of us in the balcony. But then the next question we should think of is, who are you? You know, are you a balcony person or are you a basement person? It's important for us to be balcony people with our friends, church friends, family members, children, and grandchildren. Of course, there has to be admonition, there has to be guidance, correction, but we also, and they also, need to know that you're their balcony person, that you're rooting for them, that you are lifting over the edge, basically, come up here. You know, you're with me, you're on my team. There are those that we think of today And they may not be with us anymore in this physical life, but they are in our balcony, so to speak. They encouraged, they rooted for you, and they were for you. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Hebrews 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You know, consider the example that he set. Consider the race that he ran. Consider the faith that he had. As we run this race as well and face certain challenges and stresses, he's for us. He is the captain of our salvation. We might say that those who have fought the good fight of faith have left a wonderful example for us to also finish, to endure to the end as well. Those who are before us, who are part of that great cloud of witnesses, you might even say in your mind as you're thinking, a great crowd of faithful men and women whose witness is a testimony to continue to push forward and to endure and to be faithful as well. Some have already ran the race. And that means that you and I are still here running the race. But we think about the example that they set before us and the faith that they had before us. They don't want us to be discouraged, but they want us to have courage and endure. And we all need those balcony people in our lives. We need those who are rooting for you, who are going to be there, because there are plenty of basement people out there. The entire world, the mindset of the world that we're in is so critical in nature. That's the world we live in. It's a world full of, I guess, evaluators, if you will, or critical mindset. There's not many who are being that light, which is an encouragement, who are willing to encourage and edify. There are more in this world that are seemingly there to criticize, look for fault, try to sow seeds of doubt. They are the observers, those that sit back and scoff. And this is the nature of Satan, the devil. The world is full of this attitude. It's full of a critical mindset. And so we have to strive to cling to those that God has put around us to help us, to encourage us, to edify us. And it's important that we strive to do that ourselves. Jesus Christ, remember, he's not ashamed of the brethren. He's not ashamed of you and I. You know, he stood up for those at times when others were despising them, looking down on them. Of course, today is the traditional day that we have as the blessing of the little children. And so I think it's something we should focus on in Jesus Christ's example. Because he was basically a balcony person, so to speak, for those little children. He stuck up for them. They were looked down upon. They were despised. But Christ stuck up for them. Matthew 21 and verse 4. Matthew 21 and starting in verse 4. And here we have this example that we see where he is coming in lowly, sitting on a donkey, and the response from some. We'll start in verse 4. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and he set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. This is like a royal procession, basically. The multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come to Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. And this is where I would like to focus in the next few verses. As we see this royal procession, we see this crying out, Hosanna of the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all of those who bought and sold in the temple, and they overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when they saw the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. I think we can easily conclude they were not indignant, based on the next scripture. They weren't indignant of the healing that was made. And the blind and the lame that were there, and he healed them. They were indignant because of these little children who were so overwhelmed. They spoke out, Hosanna to the Son of David. And they were indignant. And he said to them, do you hear what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Have you never read? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. He uses the children as example of the right praise to God. And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and he lodged there. He used them as an example. Basically, Jesus Christ is saying, your praise should be like the children. And they have the right praise towards me. Be like them. They have perfected praise. It is the innocent and the joy towards Jesus Christ, that overwhelming joy and thankfulness. Psalm 8 and verse 1. Psalm 8 and verse 1. Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. So we see the excellency of God, the power, the might, the glory there. And notice the next verse. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. I'd like to read a commentary from our Life Open Truth website, written by Mike Bennett, on this particular verse. He says, our great Creator is full of surprises. After stretching our minds past the furthest reaches of the universe to see God's glory above, in verse 1, he brings us back to the earth to notice the smallest and weakest among us, newborn babies and nursing infants. And the strongest being in the universe gives these weak ones the honor of playing a part in silencing God's enemies. Christ used children at times as a means of silencing the enemies. He used the weak to put to shame the mighty. Christ used the innocent to correct the high and mighty. Let's turn to Mark 10 and verse 13. We went there already, but won't hurt to go there again. Mark 10. Mark 10 and verse 13. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. He had to reprimand the disciples for their attempt to turn away the children. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter in. And he took them up in his arms, and he laid his hands on them and blessed them. You know, Jesus Christ was rooting for these little children, so to speak. He was a balcony person. He had their back. And while others were condemning, Christ was upholding and using them as an example. These innocent little children. You know, the youth of the church, I think it's easy to conclude that it's an uphill battle for them in the church. It's an uphill battle for us living in this world. They face an uphill battle. And while they do need guidance, they need to be taught. At times they need correction. They also need that encouragement and that support and the edification. They need balcony people in their lives saying, "You can do it. You can keep going this way. Yes, it's a narrow path, but you can do it." You know, notice I didn't say, this life is really hard. I'd say just, you come back later on. Just go with the flow. You know, it's the you can do it, and it's the encouragement to uphold. You know, it's not a lowering of the standard, but it is an encouragement to be strong for what is right. Again, just as the children sang today, to stand up for what is right, to have the courage to stand up and to stay on that narrow path. It's not encouragement to compromise or to lower God's standard, but to uphold and help them to be encouraged, to be strong, and to win the battle that they are in. They are in a battle. You and I are in a battle. We want them to win, not to back down, but to let them know that there is support, there is encouragement. You remember when Moses had to keep his arms up. So, you know, when he had his arms up, the Israelites were gaining the victory over the Amalekites. When his arms were down, the Amalekites would win. And so they lifted his arms up and held his arms up. And we all need that help. The victory was from God. The victory was still coming from God. The willingness to do his part and what he was to do with Moses, he was still trying to do his part with all his might, but there was also those that were helping to do their part as well. The victory was from God, but the support and help is also to take note of, and what a help and a comfort for those. We all need balcony people at times holding up our hands from time to time. We still do our part, but it is comforting and encouraging to know there are those that support you. Now, what's the first thing that you think of when you hear the name Barnabas? You know, you think of an encourager, son of encouragement, what Barnabas means. That was his nickname. His real name was Joses, or Joses, is what some would say. Joses, I think is what it said. There's a couple different ways to pronounce it. We'll go with Joses because that's also a common way to pronounce it. But that was his name, but it was only referred to a couple times. They called him Barnabas throughout. But how would you like it for your nickname to be what your description is? You know, whatever that is. Mine was like, "Hello, man who likes apple cider donuts," or whatever that name is that fits you perfectly. "Hello, man who is an encourager." "Hello, woman who is hospitable." That's your nickname, and that's what people know you by. No more Susan, but "woman who is hospitable." But suppose that nickname that is so common because that's you. That's your example. That's you being a light. Basically, that's what happened to him. Joses. In Acts 4, we won't turn there, but both names are mentioned. However, Luke never again refers to him by his name. He calls him Barnabas 23 more times. The Apostle Paul refers to Barnabas 5 times in his epistles, but never once by his real name. That name meant more to the apostles. Barnabas, son of encouragement. And he was there when you think about the life of Paul and when his back was against the wall, and understandably so, given his past. But for Barnabas to come out and to be that example of support, love, and encouragement, it gave him a chance to stand up for Paul. Barnabas was a balcony person. Barnabas was in Paul's balcony. We all face challenges and stresses in this life, but we all also are given opportunity to encourage one another, to edify, and to be a part of one's life in a positive way. for little children, you think about even the littlest thing could seem like a challenge, a major challenge. You might think learning to tie one shoe, this could be overwhelming. This could really be a high point of stress in their life. And so the mom and dad are going to teach that individual how to tie their shoe with patience and with love. It's not, what are you doing? Why are you making the bunny ear like that? You do it like this and you grab it like that. Why? we're going to encourage. Well, try this. Okay, let's try it a different way. So we see your little hands are a little small here. You're going to want to try this. There's going to be that encouragement and going to help them. So after the situation, after that stress, there's more of a settling and more of a peace of mind. And not that anxiety and stress. There's more of that settled emotion. God does not promise that we will not have to learn to tie our shoes, so to speak, spiritually, to tidy up a bit, to understand what we need to do to move forward. But afterwards, there's that strength and settling that God provides. He doesn't promise that there won't be challenges, but yet there will be that settling and that comfort afterwards. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, though there is that challenge, there is the challenges we face, there is the sufferings we face, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The Greek word for establish, sterexi, it means to cause to make one stronger or to be made stronger, to make more firm and unchanging an attitude and belief, to make solid as granite. So sometimes you can go through something and then there is a strength that is provided, a divine strength that God provides. Jesus Christ faced tremendous amount of stress prior to being crucified. He knew what was ahead, and he knew if God did not remove that cup, he would have to face it. When it comes to temptations, we think, that's an evil. We know that Satan is there like a roaring lion. He's going to try to devour. He is going to try to tempt. There are those situations where we completely shun that evil. And then there's some situations we have to face directly because it's more of Satan being that roaring lion, that attack, that frontal attack. And you have to stand firm for righteousness and stand up for God's way of life. But God will be there to encourage and to settle and to strengthen. Notice Jesus Christ's response as the time drew near to face his dreaded accusers. Luke 22 in verse 39. Luke 22 and verse 39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, and he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then the angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. God was providing him strength even in that moment. We know that the cup was not taken away from him, but he did have to face that and that challenge. But yet there was still a strengthening that God provided him even at that time. He doesn't promise to keep us from all adversity or from challenges, but he does provide his people strength to proceed, strength to move forward. With children, God does not expect parents to shelter them to the point that they won't be able to function in the world, where they won't be able to face certain adversities. I was listening to a morning talk show in the car while I was driving. Of course, if I'm in the car, probably am driving. But I was listening to it, and it was an individual. The man was talking about his son, and how his son, in his mind, he was 18, and he was really concerned about him going on to college. I don't know how he's going to make it. You know, he could barely make a bowl of cereal for him. You know, I can't hardly get him to talk to me, and I just don't think he's going to be able to do it. You know, it's like he was concerned. You know, he said, I talked to my wife, and it's kind of like this whole conversation about, well, do you shelter him more? Do you keep him away then? You know, you keep him from even being able to function. And they said, well, you know, it's the first time away from home, and give him the opportunity. He's going to have adversity. We'll see how it goes, you know. And so he said the next time he saw him after that first semester, he came back, and it was like he was a different person, a different strength about him. And he was talking like, hey, how's it go? You know, he had this confidence of meeting a challenge, overcoming it, and then having a strength. Of course, he was facing those challenges of being alone at that point. But yet, there was a strength that he gained, and they noticed. And that there was, you know, now his parents were still rooting him on. They were there for him. They were there for him if he needed help. But yet, there was still the opportunity that was provided to meet some challenges. And sometimes that's the way it is in our life. You know, there are those hurdles we have to jump over, but God is rooting for us. He's there for us. He wants us to be strengthened. He wants us to overcome. And so that there is that certain reward, there's a strengthening and a blessing ahead. Hebrews 10 and verse 30. Hebrews 10 and verse 30. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God, but recall the former days of which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings. Partly while you were made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. The main thing is that we stay firm to the will of God, that we continue to endure, because there is a great reward, as we were mentioned. God will strengthen his people. He strengthens his people in a variety of ways. And sometimes it's those individuals who come beside you and encourage you and give you a nice note, whatever it may be. You know, there is strength to be gained, and there is that endurance that is needed so that we can receive that reward. But as we gain strength, and as God gives us opportunity to gain strength, we can also have strength to help others as well. Romans 15 and verse 1. We want to strive to be balcony people ourselves. And we are strengthened through God's word, and we are provided comfort. So sometimes we can provide strength and comfort to others as well. But all of those who shared in the writing of God's word, God used them to help us as well, so we can help others. Romans 15 and verse 1. Romans 15 and verse 1. With the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor, for he is good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus. So there is that comfort and hope that God provides us so that we are strengthened and so that we can have more unity in the body of Christ. The hope that we have, the comfort that we are provided through God's word, is so that we can also provide strength and comfort to those as well. God inspired the individuals who wrote the scriptures to edify, the purpose of the scripture, to correct, to exhort, to encourage, to comfort as well. And that is our anchor of hope, as we're told in Hebrews 6 and verse 13 through 19, that anchor of hope for the soul, which is God's promises. It's a solid hope that we can cling to, and God cannot lie, and he promises that there are those things to come which we can cling to. 1 Thessalonians 4 in verse 13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. The stress, and we know that death is our enemy. It is our enemy, but yet there is still comfort that and strength that God provides, and there's a hope that he gives us. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And these words could just be a comfort by themselves. But we're told to do something with those words. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And sometimes that's the best thing that we can do when we're comforting one another, is to direct them to the scriptures. Sometimes it's just listening too, and being there to listen and to comfort. But there's no other comfort that's better than the comfort from God himself and the words that are God breathed. These words do provide comfort and strength and hope. The author was the Apostle Paul, and he is a balcony person. But truly, we know that that author is God, his inspired words, and he is the one that desires for one to be encouraged and comforted. God is the Father of love. We are his children, and he has set the perfect example for love and for encouragement, the perfect example for his children to follow. We can comfort and we can encourage one another and our children and our grandchildren because God has first comforted us and given us comfort and strength. There's a certain weight and responsibility that parents have, that grandparents have, that uncles and aunts have. There's a certain weight that is there, and sometimes it's, you know, I think sometimes individuals will wrestle with, well, how do I provide stability, comfort, encouragement to the children when I have a stressful job, or I have this, I need comforting myself, I need encouragement myself. You know, so how can one give to others and be a strength to them and those that need that stability and structure and strength and encouragement who are looking to you? And we can only provide that strength to them because God provides that strength to us first. One final scripture to conclude, 2 Corinthians 1 in verse 3. 2 Corinthians 1 in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. But we must remember where that comfort and encouragement comes from, and that is from God, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. All children need encouragement. Children need security. They need comfort from parents, grandparents, from relatives, from family members, from church members. And where do they receive their comfort? And where do you receive your comfort to be able to comfort those around you? And that comes from our Father in heaven, who gives us that comfort. So how thankful we should be as we think about this very special day, the blessing of the little children. We think about the relationship that God has given us, a very special relationship with Him, that we can be called children and that He is our Father in heaven. We should be very thankful for what He has established and is establishing with us today in this life. You know, how thankful it is to receive that comfort and strength from God, our Father. When there is encouragement, when there is strength, when there is zeal that He provides, we can think about those little children who were zealously shouting and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest."